This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. The cross and medal of St. Benedict is considered one of the most powerful sacramentals of the Catholic Church. But where did this spiritual object come from, and how did it derive its power? Joining us to talk about it is Benedictine Father Robert Nixon, a monk with the Abbey of the Most Holy Trinity in Western Australia. Father Nixon is the author of a new book by Tan Books called The Cross and Medal of St. Benedict, A Mystical Sign of Divine Power. The book is made up of texts from authors including St. Gregory the Great and St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Father Nixon painstakingly translated the works from the original Latin. Father Nixon, thanks so much for being here again on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you, George.
To start off, for those who might not know much about St. Benedict, could you give us a brief snapshot of who he was?
Yeah.
When was he alive and what did he do?
So St. Benedict was born in the year of our Lord 480 in the town of Norcia, which is not far from Rome. And he was born to a wealthy and noble family, but at an early stage in his life, he felt called to follow the life of a hermit. And so to seek God in solitude and in prayer. So he left Rome and went to a place called Sublaco, which means in Latin, beside a lake, and its name now is Subiaco. He lived in a small cave there as a hermit for a number of years. During this time, he gained a reputation for great wisdom and holiness, and so a small community of young men who wanted to live this kind of life separated from the distractions of the world, devoted to prayer, asked him to lead them in a community, and this became the very first Benedictine monastery. These monasteries quickly spread, and by the end of his life, he had founded 12 different monasteries. He wrote a rule for these, which is known as the Rule of St. Benedict. This sets out how the monastic life is to be lived in these kind of monasteries. And now, this was the end of the Roman Empire, the beginning of the Middle Ages. At this point, Benedictine monasteries spread greatly throughout Europe. They spread and they brought not only the Christian faith, but also the benefits of civilization, of learning, of scholarship, and so forth. A great champion of St. Benedict was St. Gregory the Great, who was probably a kind of nephew of St. Benedict. And he was a great pope, of course, and he was a strong advocate of St. Benedict's rule. He also wrote our surviving biography of St. Benedict. Now, Benedictines, we live in enclosure, which means we basically stay within our monasteries. We don't just come and go as we please. Of course, we occasionally leave the monastery if we have a good reason for doing so, but our life is basically within the monastery. We pray regularly. We pray seven times a day. This is the divine office based on the recitation or chanting of the Psalms. We try to practice gospel simplicity of life. As well as this, our monasteries, we exercise a ministry of hospitality. We welcome guests. And this form of hospitality often takes the nature of spiritual retreats. So most Benedictine monasteries throughout the world function as kind of spiritual oases, not only for the monks who live there, but for people who get away from the world and spend time at the monastery. And so that is basically what Benedictines do. Now, St. Benedict himself was, a very wise leader. And what distinguishes the rule of St. Benedict is its correct balance between prayer and work, between strictness and discipline, and also flexibility and reasonableness. And for this reason, Benedictine monasticism has flourished. It's believed that in the Middle Ages there would have been up to 1 or 2 million Benedictine monks and nuns at any given time, which was about 1 or 2% of the population, which is pretty amazing when you think about it.
One of the fascinating things about Saint Benedict is the amount of time that he had in confrontation with Satan. There are multiple stories about his
Indeed.
Encounters with Satan. And you cite some of this in your book. Could you
talk
about that?
And, you know, within the life of Saint Benedict, we find numerous stories of encounters with the devil. In one instance, the devil attacks him as a kind of small blackbird that flies around him, constantly annoying him. Another instance, the devil disguises himself as a beautiful woman and tries to tempt Benedict, who, you know, is a young man at this stage, and he overcomes the devil. He hurls himself into a bush, actually, which is a pretty drastic remedy, but that's what he did. Another case, there's a monk who can't pray, who's constantly distracted, and Benedict is able to perceive this small demon who is there taunting him and leading him astray. So he often faced the work of devils, and he was able to perceive the devils, and he was also able to overcome their temptations and their powers.
Now, the cross and medal of Saint Benedict is considered a great power against Satan and against the forces of evil. Where did the medal come from, and how does it derive its power?
So the medal doesn't actually date back to Saint Benedict himself. Rather, it first came to popular notice in the year 1647. And the story is that at this stage in Germany, a group of witches and wizards were arrested and they were interrogated. And it was found that they weren't able to harm people living in a particular area. So they investigated and they found that the people in that area all had this particular kind of medal. And, you know, they said, where does this medal come from? It comes from our local Benedictine monastery. And so when news of the power of this medal to annul the effects of witchcraft became known, it quickly became very popular throughout all of Europe. But the interesting thing about the story of its discovery is when they first found out, no one knew what the letters on it meant, not even the monks at the monastery. And it was only a few years later that they discovered this manuscript, an ancient manuscript, which had all of the verses written out in full. And so how old it is, we don't know exactly for sure. Probably originated in about the year 1000 or 1100 in this particular place in Germany. And it invokes the power of Saint Benedict because all of the verses are directed towards the power of the cross, of the power of Christ, and this is through the intercession of Saint Benedict, who is the patron of this particular medal.
You mentioned that this medal has a lot of different letters on it. Could you kind of walk us through those letters and what they signify?
Absolutely. So the biggest letters you'll see are CSPB, which are around the sides of the cross. That stands for Crux Sancte Patris Benedicti, the cross of our Holy Father Benedict. If we then look around the circumference of it on the right side, we see VRSNSMV. This stands for Vade Retro Satana, Numquam Squade Mice Vana. Get behind me, Satan, never will you persuade to me vain or foolish things. On the other side of the circumference, and this is reading from the bottom upwards, we have SMQLIVB. What that stands for is Sunt male quae libes ipse venina bibes, which means they are evil what you love. The things which you love are evil, and you will drink your venom yourself. Now, looking at the cross itself, on the horizontal beam of the cross, we have NDSMD, which stands for Non Draco Sit Mici Dux. May the dragon not be to me a leader. And then looking at the vertical, we have CSSML. Crux Sacra Sit Mici Lux. May the Holy Cross be unto me light. So all of these wonderful meanings within the cross, and I encourage anyone who owns one to commit these to memory, what they mean, because they're fantastic prayers. They're fantastic sources of you know, moral guidance and also encouragement in the spiritual struggles which we all face.
Well, our guest today is Father Robert Nixon. He's a Benedictine monk with the Abbey of the Most Holy Trinity in Western Australia, and he is the author of a new book called The Cross and Medal of Saint Benedict, A Mystical Sign of Divine Power. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation. I'm George Matisek. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio. We'll be back in a moment.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Father Leo Padalinghug, a nationally known cooking priest who grew up at St. Rose of Lima Parish in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, is opening a restaurant in the Little Italy neighborhood of Baltimore. Gastro Social, a two-story restaurant complete with outdoor seating, was set to have its grand opening last week. Father Padalinghug said the menu taps into his international travels, pilgrimages, and food tours. Items on the regular menu include quesadillas, vermicelli noodles, soups, wraps, desserts, and more. The priest said he sees the restaurant as a place where people can come together as a community. The restaurant also aims to give a helping hand to staff members who are former prisoners, refugees, and veterans. Currently, the restaurant is open Thursdays and Fridays for lunch and dinner, and Saturdays just for dinner. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. During the Paris Olympic Games, track and field champions rang a bronze bell located close to the finish line at the National Stadium of France. In December, that same bell will ring in the newly reopened Notre Dame Cathedral during the most sacred part of the Mass. Weighing 1,103 pounds, the bell was made for the occasion of the Olympic Games by a French foundry, dubbed the Last Bellmakers of France. The foundry produces bells for France's largest churches and cathedrals. In 2013, it produced 9 new bells for Notre Dame to mark the cathedral's 850th anniversary. The same company was responsible for the restoration of 8 of those 9 bells after they had been damaged during the fire of April 15, 2019. The Olympic Games bell will be placed inside the cathedral. It will ring with other bells during Mass at the moment of consecration. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. And if you're listening to Catholic Review Radio on our podcast, be sure to click that like button. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
Have a burning question about the Catholic Church? Curious about faith, traditions, current issues, or ways of deepening your spiritual life? Now's your chance to ask a bishop. Call in to Catholic Review Radio and leave a recording of yourself asking a question for our special guest, Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. Whether it's about the sacraments, church teaching, or everyday faith, no question is too big or too small. Your question may be featured on an upcoming episode of Catholic Review Radio with Bishop Parker. Dial 443-263-0230 now to ask your question. Don't miss out, your voice matters. Again, that's 443-263-0230. And be on the lookout for our special Ask a Bishop episode coming soon.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. We're talking today with Father Robert Nixon, a Benedictine monk of the Abbey of the Most Holy Trinity in Western Australia. Father Nixon is the author of a new book by Tan Books called The Cross and Medal of Saint Benedict, A Mystical Sign of Divine Power. Father, I was wondering if you could tell us how the everyday Catholic can incorporate the medal in his or her spirituality, the day-to-day living of the faith.
Yeah. So this medal can be used in a variety of different ways. And when it was originally discovered, it was found that it was being used in several different ways. The most common or obvious way is simply to wear it. And it can be worn, you know, on a cord or a chain around one's neck. Another possibility is just to carry a medal with oneself in your pocket, for example. All of these afford kind of spiritual protection, but can also be placed at particular places in your house or your workplace. And I'll talk about the powers which it has. But one of the particular powers is that it expels evil spirits from whatever place where it's present and also prevents them from entering. And, for this reason, I think it's a great idea to have it near the door of your house or your place of work, to have it in a prominent place. And as well as dispelling these forces of evil, it is also a source of inspiration. I'm a great believer that sacred images really help in our daily life, because when we see them, they provide that spiritual strength, correct moral orientation, that awareness of God and of Christ and of the saints and of the Blessed Virgin. So it can be used, placed in prominent places around one's house. And, I've seen it also, George, these days on T-shirts, on coffee mugs, and even on socks, which to my mind might be going a bit far, but it can go on virtually anything.
We touched a little bit in our last segment about some of the really fantastical stories about St. Benedict that you recount in your book. And I'm thinking of one that really stood out in my mind when you talk about a pair of nuns who were gossiping, and St. Benedict sent them a message to stop going to communion. And can you tell us what happened after that?
I can indeed. So there was a convent of religious sisters. Within this community, there were two noblemen who were highly talkative and not able to restrain their tongues from gossip and chatter. So understandably, this undisciplined talk annoyed the community and provoked the superior to anger. So the superior related this problem to Saint Benedict, and he told them, "Learn to restrain your speech, my sisters, or I shall have no choice but to exclude you both from Holy Communion." But the superior didn't pass on this message. And then in just a few days, the talkative sisters died. Now, alas, neither of them had received Saint Benedict's instruction, which their superior hadn't passed on. And then they were buried in the church. Now, what happened when the Mass was being celebrated? The deacon said, "Whoever is not able to receive communion should now get up and leave the church," which was the practice in those days. And what happened was both of these nuns, deceased and buried, arose from their tombs and left the church. So quite a shocking thing. But then their maidservant prayed for them, and they were brought back into communion, even though they had expired from this mortal life. So this is perhaps one of the more striking stories. I should mention, George, that in medieval stories of saints, we often get these very curious incidents, very surprising things happening. And to my mind, they're so surprising that no one could have possibly made them up. So, I think it was remarkable time of miracles, of highly energized faith, and particularly this great powers working through the saints, and in particular Saint Benedict.
Well, that was going to be my next question. What would you say to the modern reader who looks at these stories and says this is just legend, or this is just hagiography that's kind of gone haywire? What would you say?
I would say, firstly, as Christians, miracles are actually part of our faith. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the miracles performed by Christ. And the same power is working through God, through his saints. Also, it's important to recognize in reading medieval texts, while they're essentially true, there's often a certain amount of literary creativity involved. And this doesn't mean it's false, but it just means that the author has gone out of his way to present it in a striking way. The fact that these so-called legends even exist are testimony to the fact that there were, in fact, wonderful things taking place. And even if over the course of time, sometimes the stories might have been a little bit confused or added to, there has to be a kernel of truth. Because in whatever age, people are not so gullible. They don't believe things which are simply, far-fetched, which didn't happen. And this biography of Saint Benedict was written only about 50 years after his death, so still within his living memory, and it was written by the Pope, Pope Gregory the Great, who, you know, if I had to do up a list of the top five popes, and virtually anyone had to do up a list of the top five popes, Gregory the Great would be one who would be there. So there's no doubting that what he wrote is substantially true, and even if it might have the element of color added to it from time to time.
One of the criticisms you often hear of Catholics is that we get too caught up in superstitions, what others might consider superstitions, with the use of medals or rosaries or things like that. First, how can people guard against falling into superstition, and how is this not superstitious?
So basically, a superstition is a practice which originally had a religious or spiritual meaning, which people then forget about what it means, and they just do the thing without understanding what it means. Now, the way to guard against superstition is to be fully aware of the significance of either the prayers you're saying or the devotional objects which you're wearing. So, for example, if a person had a medal of Saint Benedict, but they had no idea of what it meant or anything like that at all, then you could argue that it was a superstition because it wasn't based on a concrete faith. But if a person knows what it is about, then it's not a superstition. They know that it's calling upon the intercession, the power, the example of Saint Benedict. This doesn't mean that you necessarily have to know all of the Latin of what every letter stands for, but, you know, at least to know in general what it means, what the different significance are. And, you know, the same with a prayer like the rosary. It would be superstitious if a person didn't really care about the rosary, didn't care about Christ or the Virgin Mary, and just thought, I'm going to say this prayer and it's going to get me the result I want. That would be superstitious. But as long as there's the awareness that what we are actually doing is calling upon the power of God, calling upon the mercy and the mediation of the Blessed Virgin, then it's not a superstition. And so I think this is an important point Catholics need to make. And sometimes people who are not Catholics say things are superstition. What they really mean is they don't understand it. So to them, it looks like a superstition. But of course, looking like a superstition isn't the same as being a superstition. And I think we need to, you know, to defend this, and also to educate ourselves about the meaning of the devotional practices which we have, and educate others as well. Because something which is done with understanding and consciousness can never be a superstition.
One of the unique things about the cross and medal of Saint Benedict is that it has a very specific blessing. You talk about that in your book, about how this is the only approved blessing in the church, or maybe you could clarify that.
It is indeed. So this is actually the only blessing of a devotional object included in the Roman ritual. So it's an important distinction. And this particular blessing originated when it was first given formal approval. And this was by Pope Benedict the 14th back in the year 1741. And he specified the blessing. Now, this blessing exists now in a slightly shorter form than the original one, but is still a specified form. And in the past, it was only Benedictines who were able to bless the medal of Saint Benedict, but now this has been extended to all priests and deacons. So if people have a medal of Saint Benedict and they're wanting to get it blessed, well, I would recommend them in the first instance to visit the local Benedictine monastery and see if they can get it blessed there. But if that's not possible, then certainly their own local parish priest or deacon will be able to bless it for them. And this blessing is attached to the blessing are a number of indulgences for the person who has the medal, which are important. Now, on the other hand, if a person doesn't have the medal blessed, it still has a certain power to it. This still has the intercession of St. Benedict and the invoking of the power of God. It's just that the indulgences don't accompany it in that case. So, you know, if you can't get it blessed, or if you have a medal of St. Benedict on a T-shirt or whatever, and obviously it's not really appropriate to use the blessing for that, then that it still has a certain spiritual potency.
What are you working on now? We've got maybe 20 seconds left. What are you working on, any other translations?
I'm actually working on a translation of a classic book of exorcisms, which came out in the year 1576. It's called The Scourge of Demons. And there are very few manuals of exorcism available. And so I thought it would be great to make this classic one available for the benefit of scholars and interested people.
Great. Well, our guest today has been Father Robert Nixon, a Benedictine monk, and he is the author of a new book by Tan Books called The Cross and Medal of Saint Benedict, A Mystical Sign of Divine Power. Father Nixon, thanks again so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
Thank you, George. God bless you, and God bless all of your listeners.
God bless you. For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matusek. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.